right, so we're going to continue in our series. And today's message is titled, Working What Is Good. Working What Is Good. Let me say that we're in a new day in the church. I'm not in my notes. I just got to share something. We're in a new day in the church because of the virus and other things. We're going to see how the church, how it works out without killing everybody in the church, how church will move going forward, and how we will respond to crises like the nature that we just had. Years ago, those who were in disease and watching all these, you know, things happening in the world, they said a pandemic is coming, folks. They said it. They said it a few years. They said we need to be ready for it. And guess what? Here it comes, and here it is. And were we ready? No, we weren't ready. So guess what they're saying now? They say get ready because another one is going to come. It's not if, it's going to come. Why? Because of all these mutations and things going on in the earth. And prayerfully, the church will get to the place where it cares so much about its people that I don't have to have you here present in my possession, if you will. I don't have to have you here in order for us to be the church. Okay? What makes us the church is that Christ Jesus is living in us. And as opportunity provides itself, we will gather together in his name, but we will gather together safely, and we will do what is good for the health of the body of Christ. Amen. So working what is good, I started this series unplanned, starting talking about the goodness of God. And I could just stay on this because everywhere I look, everywhere I see, everywhere I go, I see the goodness of God. Just the very fact by you sitting here breathing today, and the child running around, full of life, and that's the goodness of God. You see, God is good, and so we spent a number of weeks on just talking about the goodness of God, how good He is, and how He is the source of all goodness. But then naturally it would turn, and I have turned starting last week, that if God is good and he's the source of all goodness and he's living in us, then it only follows that Christians ought to do good. Why? Psalm 119:68 says, thou art good and you do good. You are good and you do good. He is good. Jesus said there's none good but God, right? But because God is living in us, Christians ought to do good. Christians ought not to be going around shooting people. Can I get an amen? Amen. Come on, church. Christians ought not to be doing that. Let's take it down a level. I'm not in my notes yet. Anyhow, Christians, I'm on Uganda time. Christians, let's take it down a notch. Christians should not only not be shooting people with guns, Christians ought not to be shooting people with their words. Hey, Pastor, you're getting a little close now. No, well, we shouldn't. Hello? We should not be shooting people with our words. Jesus said, if it was said unto you in old time, thou shalt love thy neighbor but hate thine enemy. But he says, no, don't even hate now. No, because hatred in your heart is the precursor to murder, right? So don't allow hate to dwell in your heart. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we're going around assassinating people with our words, how is that good? And how is that Christ-like? How is that God-like? So for people, for those of you who are out there who are sort of like my personality, where you tend to be verbose, and you use many words. The Bible says, you know, where there are many words, you're going to have trouble. It's eventually, and so my prayer of late, David said, Psalm 141:2, he said, Lord, put a watch over my mouth. Put a watch over my mouth. So we need to be careful. I'm gonna get more into that next week, as we look at our scripture this week. I'll show you why. We're gonna be dwelling on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, which reads, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good." We're going to be talking about that next week. "But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." So we're going to be talking about what is good speech, what is good to come out of our mouth. Jesus said, out of the good treasure of a man's heart, good things come. So when you hear bad things coming out of somebody's mouth, guess what? Hello. Forget somebody else's mouth. When I hear it coming out of my mouth, it tells me what's in my heart. Amen. And the Holy Spirit will definitely check you. Here's the good thing about the Holy Spirit. He won't wait till you said it. He doesn't wait till you say it. Look, I'm preaching my message next week, this week. I need to get off of it. But let me say this. He won't wait till you say it. The God I know, Psalm 139 says, every word in my mouth, you know it all together before I even speak it. And he'll say, don't say it. And then we have a choice. Okay, today, working what is good. Let him who stole steal no longer. Anybody in here ever stole? Rhetorical question, you don't have to answer. Because I already know the answer. Just having fun. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. When I read that, my mind just went to like all the articles, the things that I've heard over the last, I don't know, week or month, where people, like the pastor from D.C. who lied on his PPP and got $3.5 million, went out, bought himself a Tesla and paid off his credit cards and did this, that, and I'm thinking, well, hold on. Let him who stole, let him who, when he was a sinner before Christ, he was a thief, like Jacob was a pilferer, right? God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Jacob meant surplanter, thief, cheat. Israel means prince. So God changed Jacob's name because he changed Jacob's nature. Well, the same thing has happened to you and I. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. Because Revelation says that God's going to give us a new name. Yeah. Hallelujah. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. Stealing is not good. Can I get an amen? Stealing is not good. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. That's the great passage of the where the Ten Commandments are given. And verse 15 says, you shall not steal. Proverbs 30 and verse 9, Solomon said, or the writer King Lemuel said, lest I be fool and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Stealing profanes or disrespects the name of God. It's irreverent, right? It defiles the name of God. So when the Christian, when we go around saying we're a Christian and then we go to jail because we were embezzling money out the church funds, we profane the name of God. How we live is so, so very important. What we do, what we say, is so very, very important. Luke chapter 19, verse 8, remember Zacchaeus who ran up in the tree to see Jesus. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay in your house. And as they were eating, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore not just what I took, I give them four times. what I took. What was that? That was conversion. That was a person who stole, stealing no longer, but now is going to give back and four times as much. So true conversion involves doing what is good to others instead of doing what is detrimental to others. Christians ought not to steal. The case that Paul is making in Ephesians 4, 28. He says, but rather let him labor. How many of you like to work? Anybody here like to work? You like, I was reading this and preparing for this message. I was just, oh my goodness. I was praying for you. I was praying for the church, praying for us, praying that I hope you enjoy what you do. I hope you enjoy the labor of your hands because God has given it to you. Hello. He's given it to you, right? And Paul says here, don't steal, but as a Christian, let him labor. That word means to feel fatigue, to toil, to be wearied, to work hard. I'll never forget, I was about your age. How old are you? Okay, yeah, I was about your age. And I was working in a store. And a woman came into the store. She doesn't know me. She just comes in all the time and see me working. And this woman was used of God. It was like it was God's voice when she said this, because it had never occurred to me. And I was ringing her up at the cash register, and she looked at me. She said, do you know you could run this whole store? And I was like, I thought to myself, for real? I could run. I'm a cash register clerk. All I'm doing is punching in numbers, take the money, put in register. That's all I'm doing. But when she said that, my mind opened up. It was like God spoke, and my mind began to entertain that I could literally run this whole store. That thought had literally never crossed my mind before. But I love to work, and she saw me working every day, and that's what she said to me, which totally changed my life. I don't know about you, but I enjoy that tired feeling at the end of a very productive day. Amen. I came home Thursday. I had a day on Thursday. I worked hard, literally, physically. I have a physically demanding job. And I was out there all day and laid it all out there. And when I got home, I was tired. When I sat down in the chair, I was so satisfied. I was like, thank you, Jesus, that you woke me up this morning, gave me strength to go do all that I was able to accomplish. And now that sense of satisfaction that, And see, that's what God wants for us. You know why? Because work is good. Labor is good. Now, some things going on in this world system that we're subject to, that's not good. But work is good. Paul says to those who did steal, don't do it any longer, but rather let him labor. Now, we understand this, that we were made by God to work before sin entered the world. Now, some people see work as just a mere nuisance. Do I have to go to work today? You know how I know people see work as a nuisance? Because I've been doing what I'm doing for 30 years. And every Friday, rush hour traffic in the morning is way lighter than it was Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Do you know why the traffic is lighter? Hey, because people are calling in. I think I'm going to make it today, boss. You know, he feeling too good because they don't want to go to work. They want to go to the park or go play or go with their friends and but they don't want to go to work. Yeah. But part of the reason God woke you up today, hello, is for you to go to work. Look, Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden two for this purpose, to tend, which means to work, to serve, to till, and to guard it. To keep it, which means to guard, protect, and attend to the garden. So before Adam, before Eve was created, God made Adam, put him in the garden, and gave him a job to do. And Adam was delighting in the job that God had given him to do. And so ought Christians ought to find, I hope we find immense satisfaction in the work that God has given us to do. Not just in the work, but in the work that we understand and acknowledge that God has given this to me. And I delight in everything, Father, that you give me. Yeah. So, God is glorified in our work that he has gifted us to do. He's glorified in our work that he has gifted us to do. I'm currently reading through the book of Exodus, and I was floored, wonderfully floored, when I read Exodus 31, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read it for you. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship.'" God said, "I did that. I put that in him." You know how you can recognize when God's done for something for someone like that? You ever seen a sculptor take a block of wood? It amazes me with these people, or a block of ice. And here it is this big old, you know, rectangle thing. And it's setting up on, and then they'll go to chipping at it. And lo and behold, when they're done, they have a replica of a person. And I'm sitting up there thinking, the best I could do is take an axe and go right down the middle and throw it in the fireplace. That's all I can see. Why? Because God has not gifted me. He hasn't gifted me to work on that. I always tell my son, I don't get it. He can play the drums. Let me tell you how I play the drums. This is how I play the drums.
Everything.
All four. Both hands, both feet going at the same time. I do not get how they go 2 feet doing different, and the hands are all over. And I'm like, what is that? I tell you what, it's not in me. It is not in me. This thing here, I'm praying. I don't understand it. I'm saying, your dad was a whiz. Your brother, whiz. I get it. I'm like, no, I'm not a whiz at that. But it just shows that God is the one who gifts us and calls us for the work that we're supposed to do. And because he does that, we can delight in the things that he's given us to put our hands to. Not only that, but there are blessings associated with gainful employment. Amen. What is it? Ecclesiastes 9, I believe it is, verse 10, that says, "Whatever thy hands find to do, do it with all your might." Do it with all your might. Amen. And as a Christian, it doesn't matter what it is before us, what the job is before us, we ought to do it, amen, with all our might. Why? Because the first commandment says you ought to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or your might. And so Christians ought to have some of the most awesome work ethics on the planet. Why? Because I'm not serving the boss. Well, yeah, I am, indirectly, but I'm serving the Lord. And the attitude that I take with what I do, I'm serving the Lord. And when that's the case, guess what? You don't want to be late to a job. You want to do the job right. Amen. Why? Because you're going to put your name on that job, and over your name is his name. Amen. If we're going to call ourselves a Christian, right? So the Christian ought to have this awesome work ethic. Proverbs 13 and 11 says, "Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase." Hey, look here. Let me read that again. "Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, But he who gathers by labor will increase. So what does that mean? Well, it means that right now, because you're laboring, you're increasing. You're increasing. More and more and more is being done by, through, and by your labor. Proverbs 14:23 says, in all labor there is profit. In all labor there is profit. So you are profiting because you are working and working in the sight of God. You may say, well, someone's doing me wrong on the job. I get it. I've been there. Hello. But God is doing you right because you're working, because you're laboring. And all the wrong that someone has maybe done to you at work cannot stop the good that God has in store for you. It can't stop it. Hello. I've told you story after story in my own life about how things were done wrong and how God said, no, don't worry about it. Keep your eye on me. I'm bigger. And so Paul says, but rather let him labor working with his hands what is good. Working with his hands what is good. God wants to use the work of your hands to bring about good, not only to you, but to someone else. Paul said this, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. That he may have something to give to him who has need. And before we can give to someone who has need, our own needs have to be met. Hello? So what does that mean? That God gives us more than enough. Ooh, glory to God. Somebody say, Pastor preaching the prosperity gospel. No, I'm just telling you that God will bless you with more than enough so that you can be a blessing to someone else. Amen. And God will not give you what is too much, lest you be tempted, amen, and run after riches. He won't do that. Some Christians, A couple years ago, I remember going to a church, and I had to clean the sanctuary, the carpet, the pews and everything. And one guy let me in, but his deacon or someone else was coming to close up. And when the guy came to close up, I remember him talking. And when I meet people, when I talk to people out and about, you know, on the inside of me, I'm hearing more than what they're telling me. Anyhow, this man, we began to talk about different things. He said, is this your company? I said, yeah. And he began to talk about a pastor or someone who came and visited. And he was like, you know what? That guy, he's really blessed. He's really blessed. And the way he was saying it, this is what he didn't say this, but this is what he was also saying. And I'm not blessed. That's what he was saying. He's like, man, this guy who came and preached, he's just, you know, he's a really blessed guy, man. Wow. And he was dejected. And, man, I got so, I just began to build this brother. I said, let me tell you something, brother. Let me tell you something. And I just went through the book. Just went through the New Testament. Went through, you know, talk about Malachi. Talk about Galatians 3. Talked about Philippians 4 and all the things that, no, brother, you are blessed. There's no partiality with God. God doesn't have favorite children. Hey. Hello. He does not have favorite children. No, he blesses all of us and he loves all of us. And just wanted to build this brother up because he was just in such a place of thinking that, well, no, you know, not me. Well, the scripture says, Paul says, I want you to work and work to such an extent what is good that you would have something to give to those who have need. Now, Paul didn't just teach this, but he lived it. He lived it, and he was an example of it. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 34, Acts 20, 34, we read this. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. How many of you remember that Paul was a tent maker? Paul, though he was in full-time ministry, he didn't live off the churches that he planted and raised up. Paul was an apostle, but everywhere he went where he could find work, he would give himself to labor. He would work tirelessly to provide for his own needs and for those who were with him, so that he wouldn't take money from the fledgling church, from the new startup church that didn't have money to pay him. He would work and provide for his own needs. And he says this, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. So even though Paul, as an apostle, could have lived solely off the church for his financial support, he chose to work. We find that in Acts 18 and verse 3. So we're to provide for ourselves, but also for those who can't support themselves. Paul calls them the weak. And from time to time, we will have people in our life that cannot support themselves. And Paul said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And oh, what a joy it is to be able to give. See, I believe that God has actually given us a key to joy that we don't often like to unlock. You see, the Bible says, Paul says in Acts 17 about God, he needs nothing from no one. He doesn't need anything, which means this. God is a constant giver. Everything, life flows out of him. No life flows into him because he's the source of all life. So listen, he's always giving. It's always flowing out, always flowing out. Then he says to us, Paul says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But no. No, the American way, or let me say the sinful fleshly way, is to get everything I can get and keep getting it. Matter of fact, I'm coming for your money too. Look, this is how the world is. This is how the church is that's affected by the world. Hello. God gives us an opportunity to give in being like him and experience the life that flows out of us when we give. But some people, when you say, when we're taking up the offering opportunity to give, people clutch their purse. Oh, no, I can't give anything. And I'm just like, well, I'm not gonna come, you know. And I'm only gonna take it from you. No, God is giving us an opportunity to give, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Hello. Not only that, when we give, in particular to the poor, God gives to us. Proverbs 19:17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will pay back what he has given. I didn't say that. God said it. Now, does that mean you go to every corner, every panhandler out there, you just throw them money? No, that's not what that means. But Jesus said, you always have the poor with you. There'll always be an opportunity to minister to those who are less fortunate. And the Bible says we're blessed when we have an opportunity to do that. And Paul told the Ephesians and the Thessalonians and other churches to work to that end. Work and do good with your hands so that you might have an abundance to be able to share with others. Right? And so the song says you can't beat God giving. No matter how you try, the more you give, the more he gives to you. So keep on giving because it's really true. You can beat God giving. Oh, no matter how you try. Hey, look here. You can't do it. You can't do it. I keep working. Every time I go to the job and I work, and someone will literally give me over $100. Look, you paid for the job. I made my money, and then they'll stop and give me over $100 more. And I'm just looking at this going, good, 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 good. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Why? Because you keep giving, you keep serving the Lord, and you're giving him the best you know how. And then he just keeps giving and giving and giving. And then opportunity comes for you to give again, you keep giving. So Paul says, let him labor, working with his hands. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Listen to what Paul told the church at Thessalonica. That you also, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life. Oh, glory to God. The older I get, the more I crave quietness. That you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. Pastor, did you hear? No, and don't want to hear. Don't want to know. I'm minding my business. Thank you. Keep it moving. To mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So Paul commanded the church. The church is. The Ephesian church. And Ephesians we're looking at right now. The church of Thessalonica. He commanded them that you would work with your own hands. Verse 12, he says, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside. Working with our own hands. Why was Paul writing this? Because they had some in Thessalonica who were being disorderly. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, there were some Christians who weren't working. They were milling about. Because, you see, Paul was preaching and teaching the second coming of Christ. And, you know, that Christ could come and receive us back unto himself. And some people are like, well, what's the point of working? If Jesus is coming, I'm just going to hang out and be ready for when Jesus comes. Anybody ever met a Christian like that? Okay, we got one hand. I've met Christians like that. Amen. And Paul was teaching against that because that was prevalent in his day. So he said that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. So working with our own hands is the avenue through which the Lord will supply what we need and through which we will relate properly to those who are not Christians. You go tell some unsaved person, I'm not working because, well, I'm expecting Jesus coming. They're going to look at you and like, well, hey, you're on your own then. Okay, don't be coming to me. Don't be coming to me asking for anything. So Christians, I said this earlier, Christians should have a great work ethic. Christians ought to be good workers, seeing as they work as unto the Lord and not unto men. I'll never forget years ago, this would be, I don't know, 20, 25 years ago. We had a young man who was working. I was an employee at the time working at ChemDry. And he was always talking about, you know, how he's a Christian and all this. Well, when we would go out to clean the carpet, he didn't want to do any work. He just wanted to stand around and talk. And let me tell you something. I am not the type to stand around and talk. I'm the type when it's time to get work, shut up, leave me alone, because I need to concentrate on what I'm about, you know. And this fellow was standing over there just ja-ja-ja-ja-ja. Looked at him, like, man, you need to be quiet. And get busy here. Look here. We come to work. You can be talking about this, that, and the other. I'm like, hello. Your Christian witness is failing. If you're not going to live the life, don't talk about Jesus. Please be quiet. Please don't say anything. Hello. So by the time Paul wrote his second letter to the Thessalonians, he went from telling them to work with their own hands to commanding them to withdraw from those people who would not work with their own hands. Okay? So in 1 Thessalonians 4, he's telling them, I commanded you that you to work with your own hands and that you walk properly towards those, excuse me, who were without. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, we read this, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's getting a little bit more serious. That in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when a man had relations with his stepmother, Paul said that you need to turn one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He said, he told them, he says, I and my spirit am with you, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we turn him over. So he's using the same language here. He says, in the name, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. You say, well, it just says disorderly. It's not talking about working. Well, hold on. Let's keep reading. Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly. There's disorderly again. We were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Paul wanted to make himself an example. He had authority to receive money from the church because he was in the ministry working and laboring for the gospel, that he could have had his needs provided for that way. But he didn't. Why? Because he wanted to provide them an example of how they are to work and to labor. And so verse 10, he goes on and says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. If you don't work, you won't eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner. There's the third disorderly. What was the disorderly manner? Not working at all. That's what he's talking about. Not working at all. And so, yeah, when I drive to the corner and there's panhandlers and they're everywhere, you know, and I'm wondering, are you working? And some of them know that now, so they put on their sign, no job, you know, please, on. But Paul commanded those under his care to disfellowship people like that. If you're not going to work, then we can't spend time with you. Why? Because you're walking disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread, working with our hands what is good. So as Paul commands us that in Ephesians 4:28, then obviously not working at all is not good. It's not good. God didn't make us for that. And the Christian should not be of the mindset that they can just not work and expect all their needs to be met. And here's the interesting thing, is that not only was that the case in Paul's day, not only is the case in our day, but it was the case in every day in between. Because how many of you ever heard of the Millerites? The Millerites. I knew Bill would have. William Miller was a Baptist, let me read this, was a devout Baptist and careful student of the Bible. In 1818, he calculated a date for the end of the world. Now, you know, that's trouble right there. Hello. He calculated a date for the end of the world by using a strictly literal reading of the first chapters of Genesis and other prophetic events in the Bible. He aligned these events with the prophetic numbering systems in the books of Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation. He became convinced that he could use the system to determine the exact period of time between the birth of Jesus, the fall of Jerusalem, and the return of the Messiah. Jesus, Miller predicted, would make his millennial return and the world would end on October 22nd, 1844. After publishing a book about his theory in 1831, he set off on a speaking tour of the Northeast. Boy, I tell you what. As the year of the expected apocalypse neared, believers in the prophecy began to give away their belongings, abandon their crops, and sell their land. In the town of Harvard, one man sold his cows at a greatly reduced price because there would be no one to care for them when he was gone up. Women in Worcester area, in the Worcester area, cut off their hair. I don't understand that. Anyhow, removed the ruffles from their dresses, threw or gave away their jewelry, and in some cases, everything they owned. Now imagine that. Paul said, work with your hands so that you might have something to give to someone else. And these people are giving away everything they have. They don't have, but not for the purpose of caring for someone, not for that purpose, but because, well, you know, Jesus is coming back on a certain day. Others broke up all the furniture, all of their furniture, declaring they would no longer have use for tables and chairs or beds. So you talk about an extreme version of those not working. Of course, if you gave away everything you have, you're obviously not going to a job every day. If the man sold his cows in an agricultural society, you're not, you're not caring for those not working. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. And when you labor with your hands, God will give you what is good so that you might have to not only for yourself, but to be a blessing to someone else. That he may have something to give to him who has need. So instead of having something to give to those who had a need, all of those misguided believers were the ones in need. Sounds a lot like the QAnon conspiracy of today. Verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians, I close with this. Paul said this, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary in doing good. So the good that God gives us opportunity to do, through the labor of our hands, through what it is he has put within our reach to give ourselves to be a blessing to others, we do heartily as unto the Lord. And I can't wait to get to this other sermon that's coming. I guess it's coming a couple down the road. Oh, my goodness. I think I'm just going to dance all through that sermon long because of the promise. I can't get over the promise. Oh, you wait. You probably dance too. We're going to be running. Oh, my goodness. It's so good. It's so good. It's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. And but that's a couple sermons out. My prayer is that God would strengthen us every day as we see the good that God has given us, the work that he's given our hands to do, that we might be a blessing to others. Amen. Let's stand. Father, we thank you. Father, we worship you and we bless you. And we're so grateful for your presence in our lives. Lord, you've come in and you've changed us, oh God. Yes, you took us out of the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son of your love, oh my God. Father, we thank you, oh God, that you didn't leave us where you found us, but you rescued us, you delivered us, oh my God. And Father, I thank you, oh God, that your Holy Spirit is resident within us, living in us, Lord, to continually change who we are, oh God, to transform us into your image and into your likeness. Because you are worthy of all the glory. You created all things, Lord, for your good pleasure, Lord. All things are and were created. They exist, Lord, for your purpose. And Father, I pray that we would take delight in that as we grow in the knowledge of God and the fear of the Lord. Father, bless us now as we go from this place. Keep us all this week. In your love, we pray in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.